Before we start our afternoon session, dear friends, we have a greeting here from the NEO California Ecclesia. They send their greetings to the convention. Brother Owen Kindig's talk this afternoon, the subject is things, T-H-I-N-G-S, things. Brother Owen.
Okay, thanks, Brother Young. Brethren, there's quite a bit of information to cover this afternoon, so we hope we don't cover it too rapidly. We'd like to discuss with you the thought of things. The idea is taken from Job, the 14th chapter, the 14th verse. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Remember the chapter in the volume 5, titled The Undefiled One. The pastor treats this subject very beautifully. That is the miraculous birth of our Lord, where a perfect man was brought out of an unclean woman. Unclean from the standpoint that she was under the Adamic condemnation. In recent months, we have encountered ideas amongst the brethren that our Lord could not have had a perfect body. And the reason he could not have had a perfect body was because Mary was imperfect. And their argument is that a geneticist will tell you that if one molecule of Mary was in our Lord, he would have been imperfect. And from a geneticist standpoint, that's true. But science and the Bible do not always corroborate each other, or science falsely so-called. And the Bible is the premise. The Scriptures are the premise for determining whether a clean thing was brought forth from an unclean thing. However, I would like to include with that some scientific evidence that we have today that would possibly corroborate those thoughts, those scriptures. Now, we know from the scriptures that Jesus had to be separate from sinners because Psalm 49:7 tells us that there was none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:1-21 explains how a death came upon all men through the sin of one. And therefore, all have sinned. But also, the free gift of righteousness came upon through the one man, Christ Jesus. Adam, before he transgressed, was the Son of God. Our Lord, to be Adam's ransom, to take Adam's place in death, had to be the Son of God, but on the flesh plane. Adam, we are told in Genesis 1:31, that God saw what he had created and it was perfect, it was good. In Luke 1:32, we are told that Jesus was the Son of God, that his life came from God. God was the life giver. In John 1:14, we read that Jesus was a God, and he was made flesh, and he was the life and the light of men. Now, that's an important point. Brother Levi touched on that in Revelation yesterday. Light and life being synonymous. The scriptures use refer to God in James 1:17 as the Father of lights. The scriptures also use the truth synonymously with light and also with life. James 1:18, we are begotten through the word of truth. John 1, 1-14, as we mentioned, speaks about Jesus being the life and the light of men, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, or the one who could give life, right? He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, we could spend the rest of the time talking about light and about God being light. It's a very interesting study, but we don't have time to do that. We'd like to go on and point out that Jesus was not only the life and the light of men, but Galatians 4:4 tells us he was born of woman, he was made under the law. Now that puts a stipulation on Jesus, that he had to keep the law. Blessed is the man if he doeth these things. He earns perfect life, right? Because he would be perfect. So that tells us that Jesus had to be perfect if he was going to keep the law, because the law was perfect. Philippians 2:7 tells us, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was a man. In Hebrews 2:16, Paul states, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took up on him the seed of Abraham. Now this was another criteria. And to be the seed of Abraham, if he were to, then he would have to fulfill the ceremonial features of the law. In other words, he was going to be the antitypical bullock. Now, if he was going to be the antitypical bullock, he would have had to be perfect, wouldn't it? Anything less than a perfect sacrifice would not have been acceptable to God. Now, I realize a geneticist wouldn't follow your reasoning on this. In Hebrews 10:5, the scripture, Paul tells us, a body thou hast prepared for me. In other words, the Logos had a body prepared for him. A human body. And that human body was physical. And the question comes up, you know, how was that body prepared? See, that's the question. Our nominal friends say that he was a God incarnate in the flesh. That our Lord was a God. But if God can't die, they say that he was the God in the flesh. But the God can't die. So he couldn't have been God in the flesh, or he would not have died on the cross. Now, the argument is given, or the question is raised first of all, was Mary a surrogate mother, or did Mary supply the egg? Some brethren really think and contend that Mary was a surrogate mother, that she had nothing to do with it, except carry the begotten egg. Now, this, as we mentioned, is contrary to some of the scriptures we have given you, plus the fact that Mary, that Jesus had to be related to David. Isaiah 11:1 tells us, he was a stem out of Jesse, a branch are the roots of David. So, if he was going to be related to David, his body physically had to be related to that flesh line. Now, the pastor, in explaining this in Volume 5, explains that life comes from the father and the organism from the mother. An example, Adam. Genesis 2:7. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth. Imperfect clay. God breathed into him the power to live, and he became a sentient being, a soul. God's spark of life to Adam was perfect, but the clay wasn't. But God made a perfect body from that imperfect clay. Now, if he can do that with imperfect dust, don't you think he could cause Mary to bring forth a perfect body? When a man dies, the reverse process occurs. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The body returns to the dust, and the spirit or power of life returns to the Creator who gave it. Now, in his explanation of this fact, scripturally, the pastor also then adds a statement, which seems to be what's taken with a negative stance, and that is that scientific evidence corroborates this today. And so then you talk to some scientist and they say, not true. We'd like to dispel some of those fears and we think misguided judgments. Now, we're not condemning them, because I say, from a logic standpoint, from a theoretical standpoint, genetically, our Lord could not have been perfect in body. But the scriptures are, you know, the scriptures ignore that, you see. The scriptures are telling us, and that gives us the premise. Now, based on that premise, I would like to show you some electron micrographs of what we're seeing under the microscope, which sort of support. And when I do this, I remind you, it's like Brother Ishikawa said this morning. We're like frogs in the ocean. And here's this vast ocean of knowledge, and we're just touching on a little bit of it. So what I present to you is just a gleaning of a few facts. But in fundamental principle, they contain a lot of a volume of information distilled. Now, to give you an idea of the ratio of sizes that you're looking at this morning, or this afternoon, that post there, with the microscope that we're using, that post that you see right here, that pillar, that's about the size that a human hair would look like under the microscope we're using. We have the capability of 5 million times magnification and 8 angstrom resolution. 6 to 8 angstrom resolution. Someone says, well, you know, what do you mean 6 angstroms resolution? Well, I can define it precisely. You know, the distance in the spacings between the carbons on the benzene ring are 6 angstroms apart. Anyway, the point is that there is equipment today available to look at large molecules.
And we're looking at large molecules.
And we're seeing in the microcosmos the same order, the same periodicity, the same beauty and harmony that we see in the macrocosmos. And we can go just as far, as a matter of fact, farther. We're measuring quantitatively inside of a cell. We can walk inside of a cell and do chemical analyses to 18 decimal places.
Okay, let's have the lights off and we'll...
Is there a pointer around someone? Does someone have a cane here? Now this slide is used to depict to your minds that all of our life, can you focus this a little better, please? Well, I come in a little better. That all life on Earth is dependent upon the sun. But remember, we said, and James tells us that God is light, and He is life. And all life is dependent upon God also, right? And the Son of God, S-O-N. Okay. Now, the cells... Thank you. The human cells and animal cells are capable of doing, of performing mechanical work, chemical work, hydraulic, what we call osmotic work, but it's really hydraulic work, and electrical work. You know, what man knows, he's learned from nature and from observing God's laws. And they're very simple, really. Okay, the next slide, please. Now, this is a cross-section, an artist drawing, of the cross-section of a cell. The cell has a limiting membrane around it. And that limiting membrane is very flexible, and it invaginates, as a matter of fact, it invaginates into the cell and becomes a part of what is called the endoplasmic reticulum, which is nothing more, and this would... You know, in a practical way, what this would look like is a pile of shredded cellophane. And that's how foodstuffs get into the cell. They will be invaginated into the cell wall, pinched off, and then brought into the cell. Now, this cell has a chemical plant called the Golgi body. And this Golgi body has the capability of manufacturing whatever chemicals the cell desires. And that, whatever it packages and manufactures and packages and distributes to the rest of the cell, is determined by the nucleus. The nucleus is the brain of the cell. The nucleus is what remembers all your genetic code. Now, this Golgi body, this chemical plant, has the capability of not only manufacturing new chemicals, but it also will recycle chemicals from your cell, unwanted things. For example, this may not be a good food product that comes in here. It may be something foreign. So it will try to digest that, use the best it can out of those chemicals, and recycle those chemicals into constructive products and discard the rest. Now, the brain of the cell has the capability of telling instructing these little black dots on this membrane are called ribosomes. And what they are, they're sites of chemical manufacture and chemical processing. So this brain of the cell has the capability of sending messages out here and telling them what kind of protein to build. And also it will send a message out and tell it where to transport it, to whether to transport it to the mitochondria or to some other portion of the cell that needs it. Or in the case of a viral invasion, the virus gets into this memory circuit and it takes over and it dictates what kind of chemicals it wants construct, it wants manufactured, so that when it begins to move out into the cell and then finally out into its environment, it actually gets a coat. And it picks that coat up the last thing when it leaves the membrane. And that coat is dictated to its construction by the memory circuits of the cell here. These are called mitochondria. And these little packets are the power plants in the cell. And they convert fats, carbohydrates, and proteins into usable energy by the cell. What's interesting, it all starts out with the sun as hydrogen, and it ends up here as hydrogen. Okay, this is a lysosome called a lysosome, and the lysosome is a package of unwanted chemicals that the cell has accumulated, and then the Golgi body recycles it and uses the chemicals out of it. Okay, the next slide, please. This is a three-dimensional drawing of demonstrate that this nucleus has a lot of pores in it, so it has the capability of exchanging with its environment in the cell, and also this cell has a lot of extensions. If it so desires, it can put out what are called microvilli, finger-like projections. And those finger-like projections increase the surface area of the cell when it wants to absorb more and more liquid back into the cell. Okay, the next slide, please. Now, this is from a lung. A part of a cell from a lung. This is the nucleus. This is a piece of asbestos that has been ingested in the lung. This is an unwanted product. And the cell is trying to break this down. These are analyzing spectra, demonstrating what the composition of this asbestos is. That's why, you know, you go into the hardware store now and you can't buy asbestos furnace cement because all the publications that came out and said, this is harmful to you, causes cancer. Okay, the next slide. All right, now cells have the capability of communicating one to another. And these are called desmosomes. And these are junctions between cells. This is the boundary between two cells. And this is how they attach to each other and lock into each other. Now, if you were to reconstruct this on a microscopic level, the next slide will demonstrate what it looks like. And what it is, it's like a bunch of trailer hitches. And these sealing strands in here, you know, it's like reinforcing rods in concrete, and then they're hitched up to each other at the membranes, so they're locked together, so they can work hydraulically and still not tear apart. But then there's a whole series of microtubules that enable them then to pump solutions back and forth and communicate chemically and electrically and mechanically and electromechanically and electromagnetically. Okay, the next slide. Okay, this is a cross-section of the stomach. Now you can see what you just happened to you. You see, the gut lining, the cells on the gut lining and the stomach lining put out these projections. And, I'm sorry, this is a cross-section of an intestinal lining. These microvilli then absorb the food, and the foodstuffs come down, and these cells now are locked together, and these cells begin to absorb the foodstuffs. What's interesting, they not only put out these projections, but within those projections, At about 75,000 to 100,000 diameters, these little micro pipes, micro tubes, can be seen. And these micro pipes pipe the solution from the outside into the internal part of the cell. What's interesting, the cell has the capability of determining what it's going to absorb. If it doesn't want calcium, it won't absorb calcium. It's very selective. Okay, the next slide, please. Now, cells do electrical work. This is a nerve cell. It can receive signals or send out signals. It's a nice little microprocessor, Brother Alan. Here, try to program this one now. It's already been pre-programmed. Okay, the next slide, please. This represents how there are certain cells that have the responsibility of winding the insulation onto these nerves. It's called myelin. And these cells will wind that insulation around the nerves to protect it. The electrical insulation value on this myelin is 5,000 volts per square centimeter. When you have multiple sclerosis, these cells unwind this myelin, and that's the reason there's pain. The next slide, please. Okay, now this is used to demonstrate the simple idea of mechanics. You know, the Lord does things so simply. And here it is, on a microscopic level. And what happens is a message is sent out from the nucleus with a template message and says, okay, this is the kind of molecule I want manufactured. And the template is laid down. The cell manufactures the molecules. And this demonstrates how they may be different shapes. I'm talking about physical shape now. The molecule will have a specific shape. And it is the shape of that molecule which determines where it is used. And you know, the shape of that molecule can turn a gene off or on for a specific function. It's that simple, just like an electrical switch. Now, there's another transfer message called transfer RNA, and this transfer RNA comes along like a bunch of relayers in a baton, in a relay race. And they come along, and they pick up these molecules and then transfer them to another part of the cell where they're utilized. Next slide, please. This is what one of those molecules looks like. Now, there are over 3,000 in one cell. There are over 3,000 enzymes. That's what these molecules consist of. And you know, if you would take one atom out of here, take this zinc atom, for example, out of there, it would prevent that molecule from locking in and performing its function. It's that specific. Now, don't you think the Lord who created these could use these to turn Mary's genes off and on when he wanted to produce a perfect body? The next slide, please. And this is a simple diagram to demonstrate how that if two molecules are of different shapes, they will inhibit each other. But if two molecules are the same shape, they will activate each other. In electricity, it would be a switch on, off, and on. In electronics, it would be an AND gate or a NOR gate or what have you. The next slide, please.
All right, now this is a different kind of a picture. This is a three-dimensional picture taken with a different kind of microscope. But the reason I wanted to show you this, this is a red blood cell. This is a red blood cell. This is a fat cell. All those things you carry around. What is interesting? Now, this is an artifact, but it sort of describes, it's a nice artifact because it demonstrates the point. God told Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, we think of that because when we breathe oxygen, the red blood cells take up the oxygen, so they preserve our life, and that's true. But there's more to it than that. In the concavity of these red blood cells is a bank of ordered arrays of little computers, little microprocessors. Why are they there? They remember what childhood diseases you had. And when you're invaded at a later date, they signal the target cells for producing the antibody against that disease. Now, our blood cells are changed every 7 to 10 years. What happens? Well, the spleen, an organ in your body, has the responsibility of culling out those red blood cells. Every day, every hour of the day, it's working. It's sorting red blood cells. And it takes those unwanted ones, the ones that are bad, and it breaks them down chemically. And then it reconstructs another one like it with the memory, puts it back into the system. We're marvelously and wonderfully made, aren't we? This is a connective tissue, the kind of tissue that holds some of these cells together. Next slide, please. This is in here to just demonstrate how cells divide. And when they do divide in reproduction, like the forming of a new embryo, part of the chromosomes from the male and part from the female, the mother and the father, are mixed. And, of course, the product is the resultant result of the mixture. But like I mentioned before, that these chromosomal actions can be controlled by enzyme switches. And, of course, we think that God could have controlled that. Next slide, please. Now, here's an interesting concept. Now, this concept has only come into existence in the last probably 8 or 10 years, as far as practicality in the laboratory. Now, you've heard about clones, and don't let them scare you, but, you know, in order to trace genetic traits in a human being would take a lot of generations, and no man lives long enough to do that. So he has to do it with animals. So he mixes animal cells with human cells. Now, this is a mixture of a human cell, a human fibroblast, with a mouse tumor cell. They use mice cells, and they do this in the laboratory. And you put these cells together in the same media, and they won't grow together. They won't exchange, talk to each other, unless they're seeded with a virus. And the virus then catalyzes a reaction between these two cells, and the result is a hybrid cell. And it's what is called a clone. And the next slide, please. So then, the hybrid clone, the human hybrid clone, will contain some mouse albumin, okay? And the mouse hybrid clone will contain some human albumin. Okay, now this is one way in which it is used to trace genetic changes, but to us it's a very good example of what happened with the Nephilim. A mixture of a spirit being with a human being. And what resulted? A hybrid. Was virus used? We don't know. We think, we theorize, and this is a pet theory, so don't get overly excited about it. I'm not married to it. I think Satan probably created the virus and the bacteria when he learned he couldn't control man through the angels marrying man. Then he tried to do it on the single cell level. First, by creating a bacteria, which didn't work, because the bacteria has to live on another cell. Why? Because Satan doesn't have the power of life. So then why not create the brain of a cell? A good idea. But the brain of a cell can't live by itself either. So, but we think that probably it could have been, he could have been involved in this idea. Okay, next slide, please. Now, this is just to show you. This is the this represents the tobacco mosaic virus at 800,000 diameters. It's actually more than that here on the scope, 800,000 diameters. Next, and this was. This represents the influenza virus. Now, if these are reconstructed, now we have to go back, look at these piece by piece, and reconstruct them geometrically and mechanically. We actually build models of these things. Okay, the next slide, please. This is a tobacco mosaic virus. Sort of like Surveyor 3, isn't it? Lands on a cell, drills into it, imparts its information to it. Okay, the next slide, please. The next time you have influenza, you know why it's painful. This is the influenza virus with all its tentacles out there. You know all you have to do to make this ineffective? Change the charge on the surface. That's what the drug does that they give you. It changes the charge on the surface. Now, if we can do that, don't you think God could make a perfect man for Mary? Next slide, please. Okay, this may be difficult to see from the back of the room. What this is the membrane of a broken or fragmented mitochondria, specially stained, and we're looking at this at about 150 or 200,000 times. Notice these little white dots along here. If you could see them closely, they would be like golf balls setting on tees. A whole array of what is called electron transport particles. What is their function? They transfer chemical energy and electrical energy on that membrane. Now, they can transfer electromagnetic energy also. So, and all of this is involved with the way we feel, the way we respond as a total being, the way we relate to our environment, etc., etc. So, we think that looking at these functions and how simple they are, that God could very easily have produced that perfect body with Mary supplying the egg and God supplying the spark of life. Okay, that's the end of the slides. So as mentioned earlier, Galatians 4:4, Jesus would have had to have been perfect to keep the law, but he also had to be related to the human race. Isaiah 11:1. I'd like to read that because there's an interesting thought there. In Isaiah 11:1, okay, thank you. The prophet states, I better find Isaiah, I guess. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, Jesus had to be out of the stem of Jesse and a branch out of his roots. In Matthew 2:23, our Lord would be called a Nazarene. I think it's Matthew 2:23. But at any rate, there's nowhere in the scripture you can find our Lord being called a Nazarene. But the counterpart of that in the Old Testament is branch. And so he was a branch, and he was a branch of the Davidic line. Now, if he was related to David, he had to have flesh from Mary as a perfect body, you see. He had to be related to the human race. Now, but what's interesting, remember on one occasion the Pharisees said to our Lord, how can you say, and this is recorded in Matthew 2:41-45. He said, how can you say that I am both David's son and David's Lord? That's what our Lord said to the Pharisees. Interesting question, isn't it? Here's the answer. This tells us in the first verse that he was going to be a stem out of Jesse. But the 10th verse tells us that he also would be a root of Jesse. When? When he becomes an ensign for the people. When he returns the second time. When he returns to do what is described of him in the first part of Isaiah. When he exercises righteousness, he says, with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove the equity with meek of the, and for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's returned as the root of David, the life giver of David, you see. He was the branch of David as a perfect human being. There's another, the ending of that, Isaiah 11, is very beautiful too. It's a prophecy being fulfilled right now, but we don't have time to go into it. I'd like to mention, it's the relating of the opening of the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And it's in process of fulfillment now. The Israelites are trying to connect the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. Okay. Now, we have to skip over some of this. Another example of God making perfect beings with other materials is the angels. He took spiritual substances, how he did it we don't know, and gave them life, and they became the sons of God, spiritual sons of God. Okay, but there's another example. You know, we think of this birth of our Lord as being miraculous, and it was miraculous. But our Lord had another miraculous birth. More miraculous than that. He was born as a new creature. He was begotten as a new creature. As a human being, he was begotten and became a new creature. And he overcame the fleshly tendencies, learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and then was exalted to the divine nature. And this was such a great project that it took the almighty power of God to raise him from the dead and give him the divine nature. Much more miraculous than the birth of Mary. That was simple. The laws had already been pre-programmed. But, you see, with his the new creation, the head of the new creation, it really required God's almighty power to place him on the top plane of existence. And you know, we're the same way. We discussed it yesterday. We are participating in a miraculous birth. We are being transformed in our minds, and eventually we'll receive a body. We know not what it shall be. As Paul says in John says in 1 John 3:2, we know not what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him and see him as he is. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's taking the dust of the earth, going to make a new creation out of them. What a miracle. What a miracle. Much greater miracle than making a human being. That's pretty simple. That's on the lowest order of intelligence. This new creation's on the highest order of intelligence. A lot more complicated, isn't it? Who's the mother of the new creation? Well, you know, all know who the mother of the new creation is. In Galatians 4:26, we're told, Jerusalem, which is free, is the mother of us all. It's the seraphase. It's the seraphase of the Abrahamic covenant. That's our mother. Psalm 139:13 refers to that prophetically. Speaking of our Lord in the church, looking down through time, for thou hast possessed me, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. We received the robe of Christ's righteousness in our mother's womb, the Sarah phase of the Abrahamic covenant. Isaiah 61:10 tells us that we have been covered with the garments of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. Okay. If Christ died for the world also, then who is going to be the world's father? Christ will be the world's father, won't he? Because he's the one who gave life for them. It's his life rights that are given for the world. Who's going to be their mother? Who will be the world's mother? The earth was Adam's mother. Who's going to be the world's mother? How is their flesh made perfect in the mediatorial reign? How is it made perfect? By the new covenant. The new covenant is the world's mother. That's explained in the fifth volume, page 106. And it's interesting there. The pastor calls the new covenant the covenant of restitution. We won't go into the covenants too much, but simply to explain that in Galatians 4:21-31, the Apostle Paul likens Abraham's wife to an allegory. And he mentions that Sarah, the Sarah phase of the covenant, was for the church, to bring forth the church. That the Hagar phase of the covenant represented her son, Ishmael, represented the nation of Israel. And Hagar represented the law covenant.
Sarah was a seraphase of the Abrahamic covenant. Her son Isaac represented the church. What about the new covenant? Well, after Sarah died, Genesis 25, Abraham married Keturah. Notice that he married Keturah. Sarah and Keturah were Abraham's only wives. Hagar was a concubine. Keturah brought forth six sons by Abraham. The six sons of Keturah and the one son, Ishmael, make seven. The complete sons on the human plane brought forth under the new covenant, who is their mother. And it's through that covenant that they'll be brought, made perfected. Now, in closing, as mentioned, the most miraculous birth of all is the birth of the 144,001, the new creation. He was made like unto his brethren. He participated in that miraculous birth. We are gradually, day by day, participating in our miraculous birth. We are being resurrected day by day, as Paul tells us in Romans 6. We're buried with him by baptism into death, but we're raised in newness of life. And so our creation goes on. If we're faithful, there'll be no miscarriage. There will be a birth. And it will be a miraculous birth. But while you're going through this, remember, he was made like unto his brethren for the purpose that he could succor and help and guide and direct us in our birth. And in Hebrews 4:15-16, we're told, come to him with confidence. Come to the throne of grace, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But come to him with, confidence as your elder brother, and seek grace to help in time of need, and he will help you. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Kinbig. Well, dear friends, we all have a better concept of what the human body is. We all have a better idea and why the psalmist could say that the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm sure that Brother Kinbig gave us a very clear reason and why our Lord could be born of an imperfect woman and yet become a perfect man. And we will reconvene again at 3 o'clock to hear the final discourse of the convention by our dear brother Levi Jacobs. I just forgot for a moment.